Jesus. Well, we thank you, Lord, for the word of the Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the angels of God. We thank you for the blood. Lord, we thank you for one another. We thank you that we can come together in fellowship. And that, Lord, when we step in this room together, that by the Holy Spirit, that we are knitted together in the love of God. And that, Father, the faith within each and every one of us, we help one another. We help one another. Our faith, Lord, is toward you, but it is on behalf of each other. Lord, I pray today in Jesus' name that you would open our eyes to you today. Open our eyes to see you, to know you, to hear your voice, to understand you. Lord, not to have an academic knowledge, but Lord, to have a knowledge that is rooted in our experience with you. Oh, how we thank you for it. We bless your name today. Thank you, Father. And we are changed in the presence of a holy God. We thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Well, first of all, last night as I was walking out, there were a number of people that said, oh, I was healed. I was healed. And I thought, So, well, I waved at you, but you didn't see me. Well, I guess not, but y'all need to be bold. All right, so I had at least a couple of people stop me last night. And if you're here today and you had something that you knew happened last night, and the Lord ministered to you, we should give testimony to him. Would you stand, please? And so we can see there's one, and here's this. Praise the Lord, our man we laid, he was the first one we prayed for, and Jenny. Who else? Say, Sandy. I know there was at least one or two others that I... Well, there's someone. Okay, and then there was at least one or two others I don't see here today. What happened, Jenny? Just holler out to me.
I had a reoccurrence of a back injury that I kept resisting. It wouldn't go away. Last night, I woke up this morning, no pain.
No pain from a back injury. Glory to Jesus. Okay, in a word, sister, what happened to you? Chiropractic adjustment then. Okay. Hallelujah. So she was healed of a weird dizziness thingy. That's great. That is great. I was reading about that in the medical books just the other day. Yeah, the WDG, weird dizziness. That would be T, WDT. Well, I believe you're healed too. That's good. You're in trouble. I heard. You know, we have two services on... at one time, we had three services. We were in a smaller building. We had three services on Sunday mornings. And sometimes I would go and teach membership in another building on campus or something. And so I might miss the first service. And I pull into the driveway by the speaker's room, and there would be a whole line of people waiting in the garage. Oh, Pastor Terry. Oh, Pastor Terry, you should hear what Pastor George said this morning. Maybe you should have been here. He just gets carried away. When you're not here, he just says things. Sister, what did the Lord do for you yesterday? Yes.
And, so I just couldn't suggest anything, but like always, things came back with the faith and nauseating. And this morning, we took communion as well. And this morning, I could eat.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a good thing to be able to eat. Praise the Lord. What happened?
Several months, I've had really bad pain.
Pain in both legs. The pain was gone. So the Lord did a work overnight. Well, he was working overnight, a lot of people. Yes, brother.
Last night you had a word of knowledge about the left ear.
Yes, about your left ear.
I went out and about 4 or 5 months ago I had an ear infection. Infected with about 20% ear in my ear. And you lay hands on me. And it was like kidding me?
Your truck, her shark. This is amazing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, each one of you, aren't you glad that you didn't say, well, I guess I didn't get it? You know, that is the death knell to faith, is to say, well, I guess I didn't get it, because we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal. Hallelujah. They are subject to be changed. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we give God the praise. Yes. And you know, He's still working. Yes. Remember, because as we discovered last night, God doesn't turn healing off and on. He doesn't turn Himself off and on. He is the manifestation of Himself is increased as we make room for Him, as we make place for Him, as we give honor to Him. And so we're going to continue doing that today. Everything we say, we're going to give honor and we're going to make room for Him in our lives. We're going to let the Word speak to us. And this is the wonderful thing about the Lord, one of the most wonderful things about Him. Maybe it is the most wonderful thing about Him for us, and that is that He wants you to know Him. He wants to reveal Himself. What good would it be for Him to be all wonderful if you didn't have any way to find out about it? You know, what good would $1 million do in your bank if you had no way of knowing that it was there? It would be useless to you. But the more that we can find out about Him, the more we can see of Him, the more He is revealed to us, the more room we can make for Him. And it's a wonderful process. Now, in Ephesians, this is a wonderful thing too, and I love this about the Lord. Sometimes, you know, Jesus said in John 8, I believe, He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this He spake of the Holy Spirit. There are streams of the Holy Spirit. Everything in God is a stream of the Spirit. And what happens is that we discover, we have an encounter, we get an insight into a stream and a flow of the Holy Spirit, but if we're not careful, we begin to think that that stream defines all there is of God. And we call that a rut. Sometimes we call it a denomination. But that's really what has happened, is people then begin to define God on the basis of that one experience, or that one way of seeing things, that one way of looking at things. And that's not the plan of God for us at all. That's why we need one another. Now, there are always going to be people that are going to see things differently than you do, and you see things differently than them. But there are some aspects of God that we all, as believers, should see and understand. There, the overall Godness of God, we need to experience. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prayed this prayer. In verse 16, he said, may He grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory. What would be the treasury of that glory? Well, that would, of course, be many things, I'm sure, but one thing we can say about that is the treasury of His glory would be all the things, all of the wonders and the treasure that His glory is. All the great things that are of His glory, that for which God is glorified. What His glory does, what it's like. What He said, out of this treasury of the glory. So it's more than just one thing. A treasury would be more than just one aspect, but a treasury would be all the different aspects, all the different things and wonders of His glory. And He said, may He grant you out of the treasury of that glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, Himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. Now, I want you to take note of that. It's from the Amplified Bible, but take note of that today. that himself indwelling, your innermost being and personality. I want you to, by faith, I want you to set your faith right now that today, in this moment, right now, that your view, your perspective, your paradigm, do you know what I mean by that? The way you see things would be expanded, increased, enriched, matured, developed, to have a greater capture of who God is and that He is in you. That really goes cross-grain with the natural thinking. May Christ through your faith, that's why I said use your faith. Now this is a faith. You don't get this way apart from faith. You know, there are people that have studied God and can probably talk circles around me about what the Bible says about God, but they don't even believe in Him. They have studied about God, but they have not applied faith to what they have studied, so they don't know Him. May Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down and abide, make His permanent home in your heart. May you be rooted deep in love, founded securely on love. Well, if we're going to talk about God, you have to talk about love. Our idea, our picture, our thought, the degree to which love affects what we think and say and do and all the rest of our life needs to develop and be matured. We really have a very shallow idea. We can define it, call it agape, give a definition of it. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But to be rooted in love to the point that it drives your actions.
Amen.
And that it's not what you have to stop and think to do, but that you are walking in it in such a degree that it has overtaken you. And that it becomes who you are, even as it is who God is. That's possible. And He says that you would be rooted and grounded in it. Well, if you're rooted in something, then the fruit of that root comes out of you. That's pretty good, the fruit of the root. I like that. You know, Rick Renner and I were talking in this Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. And he said, really, the best translation where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, temperance, kindness, meekness, goodness, and so forth. He said a better translation of that would be the fruit of the Spirit is love, which produces joy, peace, temperance, meekness, kindness, goodness. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? That love is what produces all of those things. And so really, all of those things that say the fruit, they are products or description or result of love. And he said, may you be rooted and grounded in love, that you may have the power. Now, what we're about to talk about today is not complicated. And in itself, just to talk about it, it doesn't take a whole lot to kind of put your mind around it. But to do what this verse says, it takes a power of faith to get it. God chooses to reveal Himself, but what He reveals of Himself does change to the Jews, to the nations, to the church, to the enemies of the covenant, to the partakers of the covenant. It all changes. Relationship changes in what you see. When Paul ran into Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus revealed himself all right, but it wasn't as loving Savior. He was dealing with an enemy of the church. Well, Paul was wise enough real quick to change that relationship in a hurry. He hollered out, "Lord!" And instantly Jesus changed his tone with him and said, "Now I'll show you what you must do." So this takes a power, and we're believing right now. Are you believing with me? A power. That you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of it? You know, you can get over into a place in prayer and pray it in the Holy Spirit. The Lord has graced and privileged me on many occasions to have adventures with him in prayer, and I appreciate that. And one time there was a group of us who were praying in the Spirit, and we call that Spirit-led prayer, our little circle, praying in tongues. We began to pray on some things about the love of God, and an unusual thing happened, and it was so momentary. But in that, this happened on the inside. It was not an outward experience, but it was every bit as real and dynamic and impactful to me as anything that I might have had happen with my natural senses. And in this moment of prayer was a greater reality of Colossians. It says, "He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love." And in this moment, I went from just myself on the inside into an awareness, not a mental knowing, but an experience of the love of God. I could not give you words for it. I could not describe it to you, except that I knew that that's what it was. And it was so intense and so strong, I could only stay there for a couple of moments. It was in it. It was the impact of my spirit. And it was an odd thing in that it was as if I had been translated into a room, like that Colossians verse says, translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I was in a place, and yet the impact was on the inside of me. You know, that's what Jesus said. He said that we're in Him and He's in us. And so this brief but very impactful moment, it was as if the Lord allowed me in prayer to touch something, to experience something of Him that let me know that I don't know much. You know, that's really the key to becoming a lot wiser in God, is to know that you don't know much. Hallelujah. And so this power to apprehend this takes an increase in your capacity, your spiritual capacity. And that's why Paul said, he said, "I'm praying about this. And I'm praying that you be developed, that you be strengthened in your inner man." Your spirit is created not only in the likeness of God, not to just look like Him, but your spirit is born of Him. You have the same Godness quality on the inside of you that He has. Then that might sound strange to you, but it wouldn't sound strange to you that your child would have the same human qualities that you have. I mean, did you give birth to a monkey? I mean, some of you might wonder sometimes, but no, you didn't. So the same quality or essence, maybe I should say, the same Godness that it makes God God is what He made you with. That's what's in you. But the intensity and the strength of that, that's where the gap is. There's a really big gap in how good He is at being God and how good you are at being like Him. There's a big gap there, have you noticed? And so He said, "I'm praying for this capacity to be strengthened, for you to be strengthened in your inner man by the Holy Spirit, to be increased so that you be rooted and grounded in love, because it takes love to know love. And that is the mercy of God when you think about it, because it was His love that reached out, ministered love to you so that you could know love. And that what the Bible says, it's not then that we loved Him, but that He first loved, therefore we love. Bill Gaither wrote a song many years ago, I am loved, therefore I can risk loving you, because I'm loved. And so he's praying that we would take this to another dimension, to such a degree that we would experience this love in every dimension of God. And that you may really come to know practically, I love this, through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being to the fullness of God, and may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Read that part again. That you may be filled through all your being unto the fullness of God, and may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. To Him who by the action of His power that is at work within us is able to carry out His purpose and do superabundantly above, far over, all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Hallelujah. So we set our faith to know Him. And if we, as a body of believers, and I say that both on a local level or on a family level, you individually, as well as the body of Christ, worldwide, universal, begin to set our faith to know Him in that way, then the bigness of God begins to increase in us, and He truly is then revealed to the world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I like this part that says that we become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Another little sidestep. I read this verse to you last night in Ephesians 1:22-23. Put all things under His feet, appointed Him the head of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete and fills everything, everywhere, with Himself. And then I made reference to Colossians, but another verse in Colossians 2:9, for in Him the whole fullness of the Godhead continues to dwell in bodily form. And you are in Him, made full and have come to fullness of life in Christ. You too are filled with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. You know, used to when I'd read this verse in Ephesians 1 about His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, and that I would think that in the body of Christ, the fullness of Jesus is manifest in the body of Christ. And of course, that's true. But the Lord led me not too long ago to begin to turn this verse into a confession over myself, and I struggled with it. And I wasn't even sure He was leading me, because I struggled with it. To say, from verse 23, Ephesians 1, that in my body is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. For in this body lives the full measure. And boy, I choked on that. That in this body lives the full measure of Him who makes everything complete and fills everything everywhere with himself. And then when you read this in Colossians, though, this gives validity to that because he says, for in you also dwells the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I began to meditate on that, began to say it by faith, and could see that this fullness in this body lives the fullness of him. Well, I understand that as for me, I am not all things to all men. I even Jesus, when he was in his natural body on the earth, did not have contact with all men. You understand? That's the reason for the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. And yet, the fullness of God was in him. And according to this, the fullness of God is in me. So I began to try to put it into perspective this way, and it's two-sided. First of all, this part's a little easier to understand, and that I began to say it helped me comprehend is that the fullness in this body dwells the fullness of him who makes everything in my life complete and who fills everything in my life everywhere with himself. Now, I don't mean that just in a selfish sense that everything that I think pertains to my life, but everything in God's plan for me. As I stood in the hotel room, we have out our window we can see one of the, I don't know which bridge it is, but it's a beautiful bridge across the river there in downtown Brisbane. And so I stood yesterday and began to pray over all the cars. I was watching Rush Hour, and I began to just pray over every person that was in those cars going through there. Well, there's enough power on the inside of me to do something about that. That's what the Lord assigned me to for just a few minutes there. I don't know who all, but he had somebody, more than one somebody, targeted in that. So, you know, even the people that you see, that you touch, there should be such a life about you that you just, as you walk along, and people that even catch a glimpse of you don't know why, but there's something of God deposited in their life. As the fullness of him is increased in your life, as you, but see, it's not a fullness of yourself. You're not aware of yourself. You be aware of him in you. It's always about him. We used to say that our church quite a bit would say, you know, it's not about you. And this one lady came up to me one day and she said, I really don't like it when you say that. I said, when I say what? She said, I don't like it when you say that it's not about me. And it's like, well, you know, therein lies the problem. So, I don't think I ever saw her again. The other side of this, and this is an exciting part. Is that in God, in any, even to, if you could break God down into the tiniest of elements, the fullness of him is in that element. Now, how do we know that? Well, we have a very natural demonstration of it. Give me a flake of your skin, we'll put it under a microphone, and we'll find out who your parents and brothers and sisters are. It's called DNA. And science is working as hard and fast as they can to take some little cell of somebody and make another person out of it. Well, that's God's privilege and his right, but it is doable if you're God. Isn't that what happened with Adam and Eve? And so that's the way that he patterned us after himself. So whatever there is of God, the fullness of him is in that. And that's what's in you. You are born of his spirit. But as we increase in our capacity and our knowledge of him, both through understanding, but also as we experience what we understand, that's where faith comes in. By faith, you don't just learn about it, but by faith, you receive it. And when you do, it's increased in you. And that is how we increase in our walk with him. Our awareness of him, our knowledge of him, our fellowship with him, our communion with him. You should be aware of his presence always. That wonderful little book by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. Everyone here should read that little book. Practicing the Presence of God. And learning how to, on purpose, practice being aware of Him. And not just push Him off or relegate Him to even just a prayer time if He gets that. But rather to be aware of the presence of the living God. And meditating on these things. And whatever you see of God, to know that that is in you. And then believing for the wisdom of God to know how to walk it out like He has wisdom. He knows the difference between judgment and mercy. He knows the difference. And as He wills, you know, even in the demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. That's the wisdom of God. And as we grow and increase in our knowledge of Him, then we can grow and increase in letting Him walk and live in us. Praise the Lord. So last night when we talked about in Hebrews, wow, it's almost time to quit. How did that happen? I'm a Copeland. We don't know how to read watches anyway. My father has a drawer full of some of the most beautiful and expensive watches that you could ever have, and he buys them for no real purpose at all. No, he has a watch so that he knows to be sure to be on time to start. Always starts on time. Hebrews 11, we read this last night in verse 5. This is two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Because of faith, Enoch was caught up and transferred to heaven so that he did not have a glimpse of death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For even before he was taken to heaven, he received testimony still on record that he had pleased and been satisfactory to God. If you look in Genesis 5:2-1, it says that he walked with God. And this walk with God was not just a casual stroll through the park, but his walk with God was that he was ever aware of God's presence with him. And you can be sure that the presence of God, the essence of God, had spilled over into his life to such a degree he could no longer stay in this world, but had to be caught up. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Or we could say on the basis of that, without faith, it's impossible to walk with him. Well, isn't that what we've been saying? That these things, this increase of our capacity and our knowledge, our intimate knowledge of God, it comes by faith. What does faith do? Faith sees it. Faith believes it. Faith receives it. And then faith orders the rest of your life around it. I like this phrase. Marshal yourself under the command of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus is Lord of your life, but on the other hand, you are the Lord of your life. You are the one that makes Jesus the Lord of your life. And you're the one that determines what's going to be in line with Him or not. Once you make that decision, all the grace and power and help you need is there. But that doesn't come until you have determined and you make that choice and you, as the Lord and prophet of your own life, say, I'm going to yield my life to Him. We are not puppets. For whoever would come near to God must believe that God is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So I thought it would be interesting today to just go through a few things about God. There's so many ways to do that, but I just was impressed to take a look at the 7 redemptive names of God. Now, depending on who you read after or look after, there are some few people that have some different views on a couple of them. Most of them agree on about 5 or 6 of them, but occasionally you find a different name and different Hebrew for it, but I went with the ones that I recognize about God the most. First of all, as I go through these, I want you to be thinking about what you know of the Scripture. This is one way that we're able to rehearse in our thinking. This is how we increase our capacity. And actually, what we're doing right now is we're actually meditating the Word out loud. What we're about to do, we're just going to walk it through, and I want you to participate with me. And we'll see how this goes. First of all, let me share this with you, that God had revealed Himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. And He had to do that for them to see that He was God above all gods, and that He was powerful, and He was awesome, and He was God above all gods. I'm not so sure, but what they didn't believe, that there were plenty of other gods, and it was a revelation to them to find out that He is God Almighty. And it was really to Moses that He began to reveal Himself, and they began to see that the Lord our God is one God. But their understanding that He was God above all gods was new in their thinking with Abraham. But then we see, as God spoke to Moses, He began to use a word that had heretofore not been used, and that was God Jehovah. Jehovah. And the word Jehovah itself means the one who reveals Himself. When God spoke to Moses there in the burning bush, and He said, Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And He said, "I am that I am." Well, that's very powerful, but what does that mean? Well, this was where He said, "I am Jehovah. I am revealing Myself." So in other words, you go tell them that God's about, the one who is God is about to reveal Himself. And that's what He did, didn't He? Through all the plagues, He revealed Himself in opposition to those who were against the covenant, and He revealed Himself as Jehovah, and all the provision and demonstration that He gave to the children of Israel and the powerful works. You know, there was many, just the, there were both, the, like in Egypt, there was darkness, but on the other side, there was the miracle of light for the Israelites. There was all the water turned to blood, but in the land of Goshen, the water was clear. So it wasn't, we saw both sides, and it was all God revealing Himself to those in opposition to the covenant, who He was, and then He revealed Himself to His covenant people. And so that's what the word Jehovah means. I am, or look at who I am. This is who I am. And then all the rest of the times where He would put a name with Jehovah, and there are many of them, but these that we're pointing out are called the redemptive names of God. In other words, the names that He called Himself that we can identify as part of the redemption package that Jesus brought for us. The first one that we want to look at is in Genesis 22:13. Now again, don't slip over into academic mode and just begin to, you know, study and write notes. That's good. But what we're talking about is this is who you are not only in covenant with, in a partnership with, but His presence is alive in you to be God in you, to be Jehovah. Genesis 22:13. Abram looked up and glanced around, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering and a sacrifice of his son. And Abram called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." The interesting thing about this, the Hebrew word that's translated there, to provide, actually comes from a word that means to see. Now, how the thinking goes from a verb that means to see to "the Lord will provide" is very curious to me, but what it means is that the Lord has seen, and so He has made a way for what you need. In other words, the Lord saw that Abram would need a ram caught in a thicket, and so there was one. The Lord has seen, and so He provides. It's the same as we talked about last night. He can't help it. What He sees. It's like you with your children. I know my mother was so wonderful at this. I hardly ever knew I had a need because she always saw my need and had it met before I recognized it as a need. Always a step ahead. I wanted to be that way with my children. Always a step ahead of their need so that they never had that sense of, oh, I need. Now, they had a lot of sense of what they wanted, but they had no real sense of what they of need. They never felt that they needed something. Of course, what they wanted, they thought they needed, but, you know, we won't get into all that. So he was revealing himself as the one who has seen ahead and made a provision. So now let's just talk for a minute and think about it. What's one of the first verses that comes to your mind, Old Testament or New, about God meeting your needs? Somebody tell me. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. That's right. Psalm 145:16 says, You, O Lord, satisfy the desire of every living thing. He is there to satisfy. It's his way. I like this one in 1 Timothy 6:17. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. And then in Luke 22:35, Jesus said to them, When I sent you out without purse, without scrip, what did he say to them? Did you lack anything? And what was the answer?
No.
Okay, say it again.
No.
That's right. See, now, when you're thinking on these things, a little insight here. When you're meditating the Word and you're thinking about something like this, it's not just to acknowledge and say, well, he said no. No, you want to think on that and say, you know what? When he asked them, did you lack anything? No. Then that's when you make it your own. Well, if they didn't lack anything, I'm not going to lack anything. And then you can turn and look at the lack that's in your life, whether it's in your checkbook or around the house, and you can just say, hey, the greater one is in me that fills everything everywhere in my life. Now you get filled up.
Yes.
I had put scripture cards. We moved into a house about 10 years ago, and this was a very nice house, first really nice house we'd had, and we didn't have anything to go in it. Hardly at all. I think I'd given away just about all our furniture. We didn't even have kitchen table and chairs. We didn't have anything, did we? Boy, it's kind of pitiful. I know this. The neighbor came to the door and she looked around and said, oh, is your furniture not come yet? It's like, well, it's on the way. Hallelujah. We sort of like that echoey feel. So I had little cards up around, and it was that verse in Ephesians about he fills everything with himself. And I put it in the pantry, and I put it in the bedroom, I put it in the bathroom, I put it everywhere. He fills everything everywhere with himself. And there was a lady cleaning my house after a couple of years or so, and she came to me and she said, could you throw that card away now, please? She said, I think it's pretty full. And she said, it would really be a help to me if you would just stop that thing happening. Like, okay. But see, when you're meditating the Word, you want to take possession of it. That's the difference. And he said, did you lack anything? Let him ask you that. By faith, you can say, no, and I expect to see lack disappear out of my life. You begin to speak to it on a basis of the authority of the Word because He's in you, and it's obviously not His idea for you to lack. Okay. Can somebody think of another verse? Dwight, you're such a Bible scholar. You think of something else about provision?
Provision?
Mm-hmm.
Finance, healing?
Yeah, anything. He's the Lord who sees and provides. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, good. That's good. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, shall not be lacking. So see, you can start to think about this and the Lord, and you think about it. When you think about Him, then you think about yourself, and you think about your situation, then you release your faith on the God who is more than enough, and you release your faith in Him who's inside of you, release that faith to be released on the thing that's lacking. And you just start running those things through your mind. And you begin to make things be the way you believe. And you let faith go to work on it. Okay, let's go to the next one. Jehovah Rapha. the Lord that heals. In Exodus 15:26, probably familiar with that. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, will do what is right in His sight, will listen to and obey His commandments, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. See that difference in that covenant position? I am the Lord who heals you. All right, well, let's just take that. Let's let our thoughts go and think about this. Remember, we're not, you've got to work at this now. You've got to make your mind stay in that place that this is the essence of God. He does not change.
Amen.
Does not turn it off and turn it on. It's your faith that goes off and on as you use it. Okay? So, Jeremiah 30:17, I will restore you to health. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about healing every sickness and every disease. Luke 4:18-19, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel, to the poor, to preach the gospel to the blind, to preach the gospel to the captives, to preach deliverance. God anointed him for that purpose. That's who's in you, the Christ, the anointed one. You think about 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53. Can somebody else give me another scripture about healing, about how God is Jehovah? In other words, I am revealing myself to you as healing. See, Jehovah's not, when God says His name, it's not like His label. Says Jehovah means the revealing. It says, I am Jehovah. I am revealing myself as healing to you. Healing is not hidden from you. I am revealing myself as healing. So, the more we look to the Word, that's where we see that revelation. That's where we get the revealing. Not just the head knowledge, but the experience of that knowledge. I'd much rather experience healing than just to agree with the doctrine about it. It's much better that way. I've had it both ways. So can you think of something else? Can you think of a word? Some people say, I hardly see healing in the Bible. Well, I see it everywhere. Yeah, what, you got one? Psalm 103. Yep. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not one of His benefits, who forgives all our iniquities and healeth all our diseases. That's right. Over here? By His stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53. Yes, sir. Isaiah 53:4-5. But you know what? If you will start to look for God as healer, and don't just look up scriptures that say healing in them, but begin to look for the nature and the care. I was praying for someone that had cancer, and that was someone in my family, and the Lord said to me, if you can get them to move into neutral, your faith will carry them through. So, okay, all right, so we went for that. So I remember one day I was actually on the treadmill or something and praying, and the Lord gave me this verse. I actually just read it to you in Colossians, and it just went off like fireworks because, see, the Lord was having to talk to me about His healing because He was not in a position to hear all that He needed to hear. But the Lord said, if you'll get Him into neutral, not work against you, healing will come. And sure enough, it did. But in Colossians 2:10, and you are in Him, made full, and have come to fullness of life. That was my word for him. And I said it, and I said it, because the Lord spoke it. See, He revealed Himself as Bill Sharp's healer. And He said, He has come to fullness of life. Well, you can't have cancer in your body and be in fullness of life. That's not the fullness of life. That's death run amok. And so I began to do that and began to speak that he has come to fullness of life. Well, it didn't say healing in there. But the Lord revealed himself as healer, and he moved that word life over into the context of healing. And the Lord was faithful, and he did receive. He got a clean bill of health. And then sometime later, he let some things between him and the Lord and somebody else get in the way, and it got a hold of him again. And this time, he said, you know what? I've decided I don't want to be healed. I want to go on. And he was gone within 48 hours of finding out. He chose. And he received a fullness of life. I love it. We win. We win. We win. We win. So when you begin to look through the scripture and you just begin to look for the essence, the character, the nature of God as healer, it's amazing what you find. I have scriptures in the back of my Bible about healing. I don't know. There's probably 35, 40, 50 of them, maybe more. And not all of them say healing. But healing's there. Life is there. And you let God be the revealer to you from his word. Because it's there. Okay, keep going. Number three. Jehovah Nisi. The Lord is my banner. I did a little study on this, and this blessed me because I had a little hard time with that. When we think of banner, we think of something like this lovely banner here that's hanging, the love the Lord. Or maybe we think of it as a, you see a pole, and we sort of have that medieval picture of the banner, and you know that, but that's not what it was. The word that's a banner, it was not a flag, but it was a pole, just a pole. It was a standard, and it might have had something on it that glistened, because it comes from a word that means to glisten. And this, it was always representative of a pole, a standard with something that was shining. Now that sounds more like the Lord, doesn't it? I mean, he likes shiny stuff. And so this pole, there's something that would shine, and they could look and see this shining, and it was the promise of victory. That God is among you and he is your victory. And so some people even translate that as the Lord my victory. But it means to be, it's to be raised up, and it's a sign of salvation. A sign, a guarantee of salvation that the Lord is with you to fight for you. Deuteronomy 20, 3 through 4. The Lord will go with you to fight for you. This is his nature. This is his nature. Remember that the Lord will go with you to fight for you. Now if you'll notice, he never leaves you back at the house. You have to go with him. But he likes for you to stand right behind him. My dad tells the story about when he was a little boy and he went on a road trip with my grandfather who was traveled a lot. He got to go with him. He was a young little guy, probably 7 or 8 years old, I'm guessing. And they went into some sort of little cafe somewhere out in West Texas. Little cafe, and there was a shuffleboard machine. You know what a shuffleboard machine is? We used to have those when I was a kid. And it's a like shuffleboard on the ground, except that on an electronic one, there's a little, like a puck, and you, like a hockey puck, and you cover the top of the board with rosin or a gritty sand, and you put that on there, and then you shove it, and it's a lot like, say, bowling would be, and there are pins down there, and you shoot it, and the little, if you run over the right button, well, the pins pop up. And so there was a fellow playing this electronic shuffleboard. And my dad went over and he's just high enough to see above the shuffleboard. And he's watching this guy and he starts drawing in the sand and making pictures. Well, that messes your game up when somebody does that. And so he started drawing pictures with his fingers while this guy is playing shuffleboard. And he turned around and he hollered at my dad. I don't know what he said, but evidently it was something ugly. And my grandfather stood up. And he watched, ooh, thank you, Jesus. He came over and he got a hold of my dad, my grandfather, got a hold of my dad and grabbed him by the collar and pulled him over behind him. And he said, "By God, if you got anything to say to this boy, you say it to me first." My dad said, "Yeah." Stood up real tall. I actually think it was in a hotel that they were in, and that was down in the bottom of the hotel. So then they went up to the room, and the tone changed. My granddad got a hold of him and said, "Boy, keep your hands to yourself. You got in trouble." But that's the presence of the Lord. I'll go with you. I'll fight your enemies with you. I'll be your banner. You just raise up that pole and it'll be your guarantee of victory as long as you got the pole up where you can see it. Now let's think about this pole. I love this in Isaiah 59:19. The Spirit of the Lord, when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Let's look at that one in Isaiah 59. There have been several comments made about the punctuation of this. One, of course, it reads with the comma that's in it, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him and put him to flight, for he will come like a rushing stream which the breath of the Lord drives." But I think that the rest of that verse indicates that you could say it this way: when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him and put him to flight, for he will come like a rushing stream which the breath of the Lord drives. Man, I don't want to be on the wrong side of that breath. Do you? But that's who, that presence, the presence of him. See, it's more than just thinking about God in you, and we just don't think about that in a reality, but when you put that word presence to it, it brings it a little more home. The presence, God's presence. And with his presence is a force. It's not just him sitting in the room. But wherever God is, that's what he is. He is the standard. Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid." And then we know in Isaiah 11, it talks about Jesus, who is the rod of Jesse. He's the pole. He's the rod. He's the stem. He is the standard that the Lord raised up against our enemy. And we know that in Numbers 21, the rod with the serpent, you know, and the fiery serpents were biting the Israelites because of their disobedience. And the Lord said, "Raise up the pole and put a bronze serpent on the top of it, and everyone that looks at it will be healed." Well, we know that that serpent at the top of the pole was the type of Jesus who was lifted up on the cross. And that cross is the standard. That is why it is the standard of our faith. Not because of defeat, but because in it is our victory. And the Lord has raised up a standard against our enemy. And it is the standard of the cross. And there is a light that glistens on it now. Hallelujah. And the life of it lives within us. And we go forth in the power of that cross. Hallelujah. So Jesus was raised up. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have been told to put on the armor of God. Man, why should we be anything less than completely victorious and everything? We are an awesome force. Because the awesomeness of our God is in us if we will allow that presence to live. But it's always rooted in love. You can't take out against people. You've got to stay in love. I don't know, it just seems like in these last few years we have had quite a lot of experience in lawsuits. We have been sued and sued and sued. My. At the wildest stuff with our ministry, our family. George was chairman of the board at Oral Roberts University. and there was some trouble there, and there were people suing the board. One guy says, I have it on good information that there was $1 billion that came into the university and the Board of Regents deferred that money to themselves. I said, George, if that's true, I'd have a flat screen TV by now. I just know it. Christmas would have looked just a little different. So we let the Lord fight our battle for us. We are constantly looking at Him, and yet being rooted and grounded in love, having no vengeance in our heart, no hardness of heart. People saying blasphemous stuff about us and things, and accusing us of things against God that makes you want to fight. But instead, our fight is in the Spirit and in the love of God, and to pray for them, and to have to work at it sometimes, to find a place where I have pity for them. I pity them. And the Lord has been faithful, brought us through every one of them to where, I mean, we've had judges laugh at things, throw it out, and say, are you kidding me? Don't even bring that in my court because of some of this stuff. Hallelujah. But it's rooted and grounded in love. If God be for us, who can be against us? For we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loves us. Praise the Lord. And then Isaiah says, He will swallow up death in victory. And sure enough, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. So, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? For our victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's see, is it tomorrow yet? Almost. The Lord Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. In Judges 6, let's look at that. Some of these that we're not familiar with, it's good to look at them. Judges 6:23, this is where he revealed this. And the Lord said to him, Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. And Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is peace. Again, this is not something the Lord has. Not something he checks the bottom drawer on the back chest. In the heaven warehouse. He is peace. Peace is so often misunderstood. And think that, there's a sweetness that is a result of peace. But peace itself is not very sweet. Peace is a muscle of God. Peace is one of the most forceful and I think of a fist when I see the word peace. What we often call peace is a result of the presence of peace. But peace itself is not all that nice. How do we know that? Because that storm rose up, and that storm rose up to kill. That storm rose up to swallow that ship with the disciples and the Son of God. That rose up to destroy. It was not a small little wind. These were fishermen. You think they made their business out on the sea in the night. It's not something they're going to get easily disturbed over. But when they say, hey, we're going to die. You know what? It's looking like they were going to die. And apart from faith, they would have. That Jesus wasn't telling them they were silly because of the storm. He was rebuking them because their faith was bigger than the storm. But that, when he stood up and he said to the storm, peace, be still, there was so much force in that that it took charge of the storm. There was such a presence in it that when he said that, it scared them. It was so uncomfortable, the magnitude and the power that was behind that word peace, and it shut that storm down, that it scared them. They were like, oh, and it was like, let me out of the boat. So peace is an amazing force, peace that passes understanding. I don't really care for songs that talk about a peace that we can't understand, peace we don't understand, like you can't get it. No, he said, I am Jehovah, and I'm revealing myself as peace to you. But when it says the peace that passes understanding, it means it goes beyond your reasoning ability. Your mental, you can't reason. It brings a peace that's beyond what reasoning says there should be cause for. You shouldn't have peace. Their storm shouldn't be still. The judge shouldn't throw that out. The situation shouldn't turn around. I shouldn't be at rest in God when there's so much turmoil around me. And I've seen it on more than one occasion where things stir up in the media or stir up with goofy lawsuits or stir up people talking about us or some new book out or whatever. You know, we've 42 years, we've seen a lot. And to watch, particularly watching my dad, and it's nothing. It's nothing. And that comes after years of disciplining himself that by faith, let God be revealed as my peace.
Yes.
And by faith, I am determined. And it goes beyond what your mind can bear to the point to where your mind just doesn't even deal with it anymore. Your mind just says, okay. Mind doesn't even try to figure it out. Mind doesn't even try to get worked up anymore. It's relinquished to the peace of God. Because that force of peace has demanded that the situation shut down. Now, sometimes those things take time. Sometimes they work because God's dealing with people. When Jesus shut the storm down, that's one thing. But when you're dealing with a storm that has to do with other people, God's working with other people. They count. Their lives matter. Their opportunity to choose God instead of the way they are going, it matters to Him. So you just stay calm. He's your banner. He's your guarantee of victory. You just let you stay at peace because you see the end from the beginning and it doesn't matter. It's kind of like those little yippy dogs. They just hop around, yip, 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 yip. And they just yip, you know, and you just let them yip and it doesn't move you at all. You can be the big dog. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Colossians 3:15, let peace rule in your heart. Let peace be your umpire in every situation. If you don't sense that presence of peace, for example, there was a house that we were looking at, and I did not want that house. I did not like that house. There wasn't anything about that house I liked, nothing that I wanted. And I just kept having this sense that we were supposed to buy this house. And we had this big, beautiful house that we loved so much, but we knew we had to move and get closer to the church. And so we were looking at this house, and on the inside of me, I had peace. But on the outside of me, I cried every time I went there. I don't want this house. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't like this house. I don't like this pantry. And then we lived there for a little while after we did. We went ahead and bought it. And we lived there before I started remodeling it. And I couldn't even sleep. I was so aggravated in that house. This whole thing just agitates me. But yet when I looked on the inside, there was a force of peace. And the Lord then began to show me and lead us that we were to remodel this house. It was a 5-year process. We didn't live in there the whole time. We gutted it. And that took peace. But you know what? In the midst of all that, with everything from contractors, you know, messing us up and different things happening, the Lord had a purpose in it. And I can honestly say there wasn't but one or two times that I lost that peace just from literally for maybe a few hours, never more than a day. That peace of God and the peace maintained over that. And there is such peace even in our home now, regardless of the circumstances. Regardless, and I knew that it was the will of God. So there was peace on the inside, even though the outside was all flustered and disturbed and did not. It passed my understanding because my mind's going, we don't want this, Terry. We don't want this. We don't like this. But my inside were letting me know this is what the Lord would have for us to do. And it was a walk with Him. He will keep you in peace whose mind is stayed on Him. Okay, let's see. If I knock these others out really quick, y'all give me about 5 more minutes and we'll go through them really quick. There's just a couple more. Or not.
Yeah, yeah,
Praise the Lord. Real quick, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah my shepherd. This comes from a word that actually means to feed. It refers to relationship between a leader and his people, a priest or prophet and his people, a companion or a friend, and it reveals intimacy, the sharing of life and food. Exodus 33:11 says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. We know that Jesus said in John 10, verse 11, and again 14 through 16, he said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his friend. This is the beginning of the relationship that God wants with you, with me, with his people. And that is that he is a shepherd, but in that it also includes an intimacy of friendship because the shepherd lays down his life for his friend. 1 Peter 2:25 calls Jesus the shepherd of your soul. Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd of the sheep. John 15:13, though I want to mention this to you, know where there's a song that says, I am a friend of God. And there's nothing really wrong with that song, but it sort of aggravates me because it's a little bit incomplete. Jesus said, I have called you friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command you to do. And he had just commanded them to love one another even as he had loved them. In other words, he said, I'm your friend because I lay my life down for you. Now, you'll be my friend if you'll lay down your life for one another. But you don't get to stand up and sing and jump up and down and go, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God, while you're mad and ugly to everybody. Again, the 23rd Psalm, of course. In fact, I was reading on this today in the 23rd Psalm, all these names of God are represented in the 23rd Psalm. So if you actually will meditate on the 23rd Psalm, all the redemptive names of God are revealed in the 23rd Psalm, and all these things can begin to grow in your life. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. Oh, this is one I would love to talk about, and maybe we will tonight. I love this about the righteousness of God. It means the quality of being right. Jeremiah 33:16, the Lord our righteousness. The quality of being right. Now, this is not just like, okay, I'm right and you're wrong. Well, who determines what's right and wrong? You have to think of it on a higher level than that. When something is right, it will produce life. It works. If it's right, it works. That's why when God points out things that are unrighteous, it's because they don't work. They don't produce life. That's why homosexuality is not right, because it won't work. And what it does produce is death in one form or another. And that's why the Lord points these things out to us, is not to stop your fun, but to show you, okay, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. Because God himself is right. He's not just on the right side of things. He doesn't just have the right answer. Everything that's right or everything that works is him. If it's not him, it won't work. For it to work, it must be him. And then that is, the power of that is increased by the fact that there is such a power in rightness that when rightness comes on the scene, it makes everything else get right one way or another. So when righteousness comes in contact with sin, the sin has to go. You can't justify the sin, but in the Old Testament, it annihilated whatever the sin was in. So he had to cover that with the blood of bulls and goats. But in the New Testament, he, Jesus, has been made our righteousness. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ, so that sin nature was abolished. It was killed, but it didn't kill you with it. Instead, you were born again as the righteousness of God. And that force of righteousness in you, when you release it and have faith in it, it will make everything right. It makes it right. Have you ever seen, you know, in the classroom a teacher leaves the room and everything all of a sudden is falling apart and there's spit wads and bubble gum and all sorts of things flying across the room? But when righteousness walks back in the room, what happens? My confession is never so straight and so right as when I am with my dad. It's amazing. Because it's the presence of righteousness. It just straightens you up. And when you let that righteousness of God who is in you, and you're aware of it and how righteous and how holy and how perfect and how it's right, it works, it's good, it's whole, it produces its fullness of life, and that He is in you, it'll make you line up and you become that righteousness too, and it works for you. And it is the greatest armor against sin. We are the righteousness of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but thank God it's not our righteousness, it's His. The prayer of a righteous man makes power available. With the breastplate of righteousness, and the Bible says in Romans 10 that righteousness is for everyone who believes. Last, Jehovah Shema. Jehovah is there. It is His presence. He is revealing that He is there. He is omnipresent. He is always there. God has always put a high premium on dwelling with His people. It began in the garden, and Adam cut that short. But from the garden then became the presence of God, and He would manifest Himself and be many years at a time before He could show Himself again. But then through the tabernacle, His presence was made on a daily basis. He was the cloud by day and the fire by night. From the tabernacle, His presence then moved to the temple, Solomon's temple. The temple was destroyed because of sin, and it went from that into the next Nebuchadnezzar's temple. And then that was rebuilt by Herod's temple. Jesus was the temple of God, but every one of those was a temporary temple among God's people. Even Jesus, whom they nailed to a cross. So as the walking temple of God, that came to an end among people. But because Jesus was raised from the dead and His righteousness was imparted to us, we became the temple of the living God. And it is no longer temporary. It is no longer subject to being shut down and moved out. But that presence is an ever-living and ever-abiding presence. But you shut down the manifestation of it the same way all the other temples were shut down, and that is by sin. So when you walk and you live under the blood of Jesus and you keep your life right, then the presence of God we manifest in you, and the presence of God, the healer, the presence of God, your righteousness, the presence of God, your peace, presence of God, your provider, the presence of God, your banner, the presence of God, your victory, the presence of God, Jehovah revealing Himself, will increase in you over and over and over until you really are the walking, living, breathing, talking temple of the Most High God, and God can be seen in you, through you, and bless God among us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in us. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. 10 minutes over, that's pretty good. Amen. Dave, you want to come close for us?